So now we're going to get into our sermon here. Just want to welcome any of you who are visiting here. Just appreciate you being here. We open up the Bible and we preach from the Bible here. That's what we want to do. We want God's word to be proclaimed, and we want to really get into what it means and then exactly see how it applies to us. So thank you, Eric, for all your encouragement, because this isn't actually easy. This isn't easy. As I've set out to do this, it's a little bit harder than I thought it would be, because there's so much to say about these people, and I thought maybe I'd spend a few weeks in each one, or a couple weeks, or maybe even my initial thought was maybe a week, but then it just turns into like there's just way too much to say, and it's almost like you begin and you end up preaching through Genesis, and that really wasn't what I set out to do, but I'm back doing that again. I've already done that once, but there's a lot to say, and there will continue to be a lot to say. So right now, the verse that we're jumping off from in the book of Hebrews is Hebrews 11, verse 21. Hebrews 11, verse 21. And that says, "By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff." So just a short verse, and again, it's been week after week just jumping off from this verse. Let's take a moment and pray, and then I'll talk a little bit about that, then we'll jump into Genesis. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for everyone who's here. Thank you for those who are serving in the nursery and children's church. Thank you for those who have just really blessed us by helping to facilitate our worship through the music that they've put together and worked so hard on. Thank you for their gifting and all that they do. And Lord, we just ask your blessing on this time. We pray that it would just be clear to us that you are here with us, that your spirit is teaching us, that these words are your words, and that we will honor you by giving our attention to what you have to say and just to holding it up against our life, Lord, and that we would leave here changed because we've been in your presence. Thank you so much. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in those verses in Hebrews, and we're kind of developing this, but why is that such an important moment? Why was that such a big act of faith? Well, that's where you really have to have an appreciation for Jacob's whole journey and Joseph's journey and exactly what happened for that moment where he sits there and he leans on his staff and he worships God and he gives his blessing. And that's really what we're working towards. But it was a faith that was really under development all his life. But he didn't live a perfect life, and none of us will, but he really grew in his faith in the Lord, and he got to that point where he could worship the Lord in this moment at the end of his life and look back and see all that God had done for him. And it was amazing, and he was amazed, and then he gave that blessing. So if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37, that's where we're going to pick up today. And in Genesis 37, we're going to meet an amazing young man. We begin to see him. Now, he doesn't necessarily start off completely amazing, but he really grows in the Lord. I believe we today begin to talk about Joseph. So Jacob's still alive. This is still part of Jacob's story, but now the focus changes to Joseph, who is the son of Rachel, who was the wife that he set out to marry, but he was tricked by her dad, Laban. He ended up marrying her sister by surprise, and then eventually was able to marry Rachel. He had to work a total of 14 years for those two wives, and then the two wives had servants, and those servants more or less became his wife too. Now, these are things we observe happening in the Bible. We're not saying that that's the way that it should happen today by any means, but this is the story, actual story of what happened and where these people came from and how they grew into a nation, into the nation of Israel. And so, if you'll remember, Jacob had gone through some things recently, if you think about it. Like, one of the things is he had to face his brother and reconcile with his brother. But after that, his daughter was violated, and a couple of his sons took revenge on the people of Shechem and went and murdered a bunch of them. So I want to keep that in mind, that that has already happened here, and that he became fearful again at that time. But God protected him once again and protected his family and had them leave that area and basically go back and travel towards Bethlehem and then eventually to where his dad was. And so God had been with him, but other things were going on too. On the journey, the nurse Deborah, who was prominent enough to be mentioned, died along the way. His wife died along the way, giving birth to another son. This was his wife Rachel. And then he eventually comes and joins his dad, and his dad dies. So he's gone through all these three things, and then there was one more terrible thing that happened in the midst of his family. He had this kind of yuck in his family that one of his sons went and inappropriately lay with one of his wife's servants. So he had all this kind of mess going on in his family. So he didn't have the perfect family. You can see that. You can look at it. Now raise your hand today if you have the perfect family. Okay. You guys, let's talk about that more afterwards. I'd like to hear more about it. Because the implied reaction was like, none of us have the perfect family. Like, we realize we all have stuff. And even, I think it starts with, because none of us are the perfect people ourselves, you know? You just put us into it. It's kind of like when they say, like, hey, if you find the perfect church, don't join it. Because you're just going to mess it up when you go in there. But Jacob didn't have the perfect family. Now, remember, like, one of the issues with his family starting off was even going back to his parents, there was this favoritism was a real big issue, favoritism. Mom had a favorite, dad had a favorite, you know, we had the Jacob and Esau, but that carried over into his family. Like, he had these wives, but didn't he have a favorite wife? Remember, Rachel was his favorite wife. Was there a ranking when he went and met his brother? He said, let me put my favorite wife and her son in the back. So if anyone's going to get wiped out, it's not going to be them. So there's definitely a ranking in his family, and that favoritism carried on. So Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1, says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. This is the promised land, the land that God had promised to give to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, and then to the nation of Israel. He had made this promise, and he was living in the same land that his fathers lived as sojourners, so they didn't really take full possession of the land. They were like living in tents and migrants through the land. And it says, these are the generations of Jacob. Now, that's a transition point, and you see that a number of times throughout the book of Genesis, and what usually means it's going to transition into talking about his descendants and those that come after him. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph is who it goes to. Joseph. What number son is Joseph? 11. 1-1. He's 11th. Who's the 12th son? Benjamin. And he was the one that Rachel died giving birth to. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. Now, those are the two servant wives. He's out there with them pasturing the field. That's what they did. How old was Joseph? 17. How old were his brothers, do you think? What's it? They're older than him. They're older than him. Okay, so they can't be more than 7 years older than he is. Okay, so if you remember, Jacob worked 7 years for the first wife. Married the first wife, Leah. Married the second wife, Rachel, shortly after her. Then they began having children. So then there was the second seven-year period that he worked when they were having the kids. And then there was a six-year period that he worked for the flocks. But Joseph is born during that time. So they're probably somewhere between 5 to 7 years older than he is at this time. And so he's 17. They're also young men, but they're like in their 20s. All right? So don't picture, when you picture this, don't picture just little boys, right? Or just young teens. But also don't picture like really old men. But also remember, these aren't the same sons, but remember the sons of Leah. Two of the sons of Leah were the ones that murdered the men in Shechem, that wiped out the men of Shechem. So they have some experience with that kind of a thing. But he's out with these other brothers. Now again, he's the favorite son, and he's out with these brothers, these sons of the servant wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. So Joseph brings back news that, hey, these guys, they're just goofing around. They're whatever the bad report is. They're not doing what, they're not caring for the sheep. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. They're not acting appropriately. They're not serving you well. Now, later on, you'll see that Jacob actually sends Joseph to his brothers to bring back a report. Tell me how your brothers are doing. He does that later on. So there would probably be good reason to think that maybe that Joseph wasn't just doing this on his own, that that was something that his dad asked him to do. Go and look at your brothers, see how they're doing, and bring back news to me and tell me how they're doing. He brought back a bad report, which we have no reason to believe that the bad report wasn't a true report because of the character of his brothers. So he goes and he brings this. And one of the things that you're going to see and I want to highlight in this message is that there is a problem with sin in the family. And here's one big problem with sin that I'd like to bring out from this whole account as you look at it. One sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin, leads to another sin. Sin is like contagious. And it just builds on itself. And you really see this in this account. So he brings back this report to their father, and it's probably true as you look at the brothers and you learn who they are and how they behave. Now here's the problem. It says, now Israel, and that's Jacob's new name that God had given him, now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. So he had this son, it wasn't his last son. It wasn't the son of his oldest age, because that was Benjamin, but it was the first son that he had with Rachel, who for quite a while couldn't conceive, but then was eventually able to conceive. But he was his favorite son. He loved him more than all the brothers. That is the beginning of a problem right there. And it was the same problem that his mother and father had with the two twins, Jacob and Esau. So it was something that continued. So that is a problem. So again, we're looking at a family that's not a perfect family. And I think that we'll see as we read that this leads to continual problems. Now, one of the things that Jacob did in his infinite wisdom here was he has this son who's his second to the youngest son, who has these old brothers that are kind of could be some pretty tough dudes, you know, as you think about it. He has these older brothers that don't particularly care for his youngest son because he loves him and he's his favorite. So to help matters out, he gets him this coat that sets him apart, this coat of many colors, which probably means something like, hey, like you're royalty. Like this is a guy, he's the special one. We all know that already because he put him in the back, right? Yeah. Think how that made the brothers feel. They're like, why is he in the back? Why are we up here so close to all these men with swords and things? So he got him a coat of many colors. Now, any of you guys know what it's like to get a special coat? Like a really special coat? Like you put that on, you're like, oh man, I just feel good in this coat. Like this is a good coat. Or a sweater or something like that. Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. Well, I have. This Christmas, my wife got me this sweater. Now, it wasn't expensive, but when I put this sweater on, I got it in the bag right here. You ready for this? When I put this on, I just instantly felt special. I was like, I've never worn it because of how special I feel when I wear this. This is the first time that I've ever worn this in a public setting. Now, my wife has worn it because she likes to wear it. Hannah likes to wear it, but I got this. And it's not of many colors, so you have to just kind of imagine here. But this is, and you're looking at it, what is this? But, and it was, I think it was probably purchased at Costco. But I put this on, and I know Ryan has one just like this, but it's a different color. And I put this on, and instantly, I feel like a new person. Like, I feel like so special when I have this on, you know. I kind of feel like I should put some slippers on, get a book, sit by a fire. If I smoked a pipe, I probably would smoke a pipe or something, you know. It just feels really nice. I can't explain. It's probably like a $20 coat from Costco or something. Maybe, I don't know, maybe 15, I don't know, who knows. But I saw somebody come in here today, not to put him on the spot, but where's Dick? Dick has a nice coat. I was like, his actually has many colors, right? He has no idea, he can't hear, he has no idea what I'm talking about, okay? Carolyn, you have to tell him, I'm admiring his coat that he has on, okay? Your coat. It has many colors. Give him a big hand. Okay, so he sets him aside. Should I keep wearing this or take this off? What do you think? Okay, I'll keep. It just kind of goes in my head, though, when I wear it. That's the problem. So he sets his favorite son apart with the special coat that, like, hey, man, this kid is special. He's the one. He's the one that's going to get the blessing. He is above all the rest of you. And so he puts this special coat on him. He made him this robe of many colors. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Probably just a pretty natural reaction. So this is the first time in this chapter, and there are three times, and I think that's what we have to pay attention to. What came out in the brothers, and this is where I'm saying one sin leads to another. So you have the sin of favoritism. Now it leads to the sin, I think, first of all, would be jealousy. And then after jealousy would come hatred. His brothers hated him. Three times it says they hated him. Three times it's made clear that they hated him. And because they hated him, they couldn't talk to him peacefully. They just despised him. They couldn't say anything good to him. Now, think about Joseph. Do you think he noticed that his brothers hated him? I think he had to notice that his brothers hated him. I think it was clear his brothers hated him, but there's a certain naivety to Joseph, or maybe he just didn't care. I don't know. I'm not sure. But maybe he just doesn't pick up signals. You ever been around somebody that they just don't pick up signals, like they can't read the room? You guys, you're thinking that about me right now. You're like, I'm thinking that about him right now. No, not really. So if you don't, I like to make jokes, but I can't make them about you, so I have to make them about me. Now, so he's in this situation. His brothers despise him. They can't even speak peacefully to him. It says in verse 5, now Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, hear this dream that I have dreamed. And I just can't help but think, like, Joseph, like, he's not a really bad guy, but he just can't read the room. He just can't read the room. Like, yet sometimes you have a dream like this, you don't tell your brothers that hate you. Right? You keep it to yourself. Now, this dream is of God. And this is a true dream. And this is prophecy. And this is going to happen. And it did happen. Right on. But maybe, I'm just saying maybe, read the room a little bit with your brothers here. Maybe not. Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe God wanted him to say this to his brothers. I think ultimately in God's sovereign will, he did. He did, right? Because really what, this is not the story of a perfect family. This is the story of a God with the perfect plan who works through imperfect people. So who works through this guy that doesn't read the room. He doesn't read the room. He shares with this with his brothers. And it stirs up even more hate in them. And so it's part of God's plan. But he says, hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. So these bundles of wheat that are ready for harvest or have been harvested. And he said, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. Can you believe that dream that I just had? That's an amazing dream. What do you think about that, guys? His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And now I think his dad was already setting him aside to rule over them, you know, to be over his brothers by giving him the coat and by, you know, placing special love on him, you know, that he had. So God is communicating to Joseph something that's going to happen in the future. And this does come and happen in the future. And we're going to get to that in weeks ahead. It does happen, and there's probably significance in the fact of the wheat, because when they came and bowed down to him, it had everything to do with the wheat and the lack of food and how in Egypt they had set aside the food because God had, again, worked through Joseph interpreting Pharaoh's dream. All that stuff is lying ahead, and you can see why we're not going to skip that. We got to go through that. That's good stuff, okay? Then he dreamed another dream. And he told it to his brothers and said, behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. Can you believe it? There's the sun, there's the moon, and there's 11 stars. How many brothers do I have? Oh, what a coincidence. I have 11 brothers. And I have a mother and a father, and they're all bowing down to me. Can you believe it? But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" Well, yeah, more or less. And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. So Jacob, he was kind of troubled by it, and he rebuked him. But then also he's like, maybe there's something to this. That's what I think when he thinks he kept it in mind. It kind of reminds me a little bit of Mary, you know, when she kind of pondered on these things. She thought about it. I mean, I think he's thinking about it. I'm like, what does this mean? How does this fit? What's going to happen? But you can see that his brothers are really jealous of him. His brothers hate him. They can't stand this idea. And I think there's just something where he doesn't kind of maybe get, he's immature in the way that he communicates these things. But these things are true, and these things are going to happen, and these things are of God, and God has impressed us. Maybe God has just overpowered him with this vision of seeing this that he just has to share. But it leads to what's going to happen, and it leads to what God will work through. So, verse 12, "Now his brothers went to pasture their father's flock near Shechem." Now that was the place where their sister was violated and where they had taken revenge. "And Israel said to Joseph, 'Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, I will send you to them.' And he said to him, 'Here I am.'" So they must have felt safe enough to be back there. Now again, they were protected by God. What did God do for them to keep them safe? He put dread and fear in all the other nations around them, that they didn't attack him. And so they were safe to go back to Shechem to pasture the flock. Some time had passed by since then. But they're back there, and he says, you know, to go and go now and see if it is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring me word. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. And this is what I was saying earlier. So he's got, you know, here he is with this nice coat and kind of this, even though he's the younger brother of that group, his youngest brother is probably, he's not there, but he's the younger brother. He says, you know, go out and check on them, like in a supervisory kind of role, and bring back word to me, let me know how they're doing. So it could be similar to what he did the first time. "And a man found him wandering in the fields, and the man asked him, 'What are you seeking?' 'I am seeking my brothers,' he said. 'Tell me, please, where they are pasturing the flock.' And the man said, 'They have gone away, for I have heard them say, "Let us go to Dothan."' So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan." Now that is just like a little bit northwest of Shechem, where they are. So it's another town not far from there. "They saw him from afar." I wonder how that was the case. Oh, the coat with all those colors on it. "They saw him from afar, and before he came near to them, they conspired against him to kill him." So the brothers talked among each other and decided the thing to do was to kill their brother at that time. That, again, so now you see what I'm saying, the problem with sin. And, you know, it starts off with favoritism, then there's jealousy, then there's hate. Next thing you know, the brothers are conspiring to kill their brother. It spirals out of control. Sin can spiral out of control. One sin leads to another. "And they said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer.'" Again, it was the dreams were at the center of their hate for him too. Their dad's favoritism and the dreams. "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. Then we will say that a fierce animal has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams." So this reminds me of one of those things where, like, people think they can change the, you know, we can alter the future. You know, we could alter, like one of those time travel movies where they go back, like, we'll do this and we'll change what happened back in the past. And then we get to the future, and then the thing in the future still happens. right? You ever seen those kind of sci-fi movies or something like that? Am I the only one? I just like that idea that you really can't change what's... And so this is what I think, you know, is happening here, but it's more specifically, it's not sci-fi, it's God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, what God says is going to happen. They're saying, hey, we're going to thwart these dreams. We're going to see what happens. We're not going to bow down to this guy. We're going to eliminate this guy, and we'll see about his dreams, is what they were doing, right? That's what they were saying there in this time. But can you thwart God's plan? Can you thwart God's purpose? Can you change it? Can you get in the way? Can any one of us do anything to stop what God wants to have happen? None of us can. And that's really what was going on here, although they didn't realize it. And they would come to learn that, and I believe repent of that later. But they had this whole plan. Now look at this and think about it. Put yourself in their shoes, though, for a second, okay? Because it's easier to put yourself in the shoes of Joseph. If there is something like jealousy or some other kind of hurts and there's hatred and there's kind of things that are left unchecked in your life, they spiral into a bad place. And one of the takeaways I think that we can have from this is we look at the brothers, not just think about, oh, those are the bad guys or whatever, but to think this same kind of thing, if we don't deal with the hate and bitterness and those issues in our lives or lack of forgiveness, if we don't have them in our lives, the problem with sin is that one sin leads to another sin, leads to another sin, and it brings about this kind of action in our life. Amen. And that comes really from the word of Christ, right? When he talks, when he says, you know, that, you know, where unforgiveness, what it could lead to, or where hatred to your brother, you know, like where what that is. You know, how that actually is like murder, or it actually can lead to murder. And so we have that in this case. So I think for all of us here, we should actually ask God to check our hearts and say, is there any lack of forgiveness in our hearts? Is there anything in us where we've let bitterness just really build a house in us and really take control, and that is a sin, and that sin could lead to other sins in our lives? We should really be a people that are really full of grace and forgiveness. Because if we don't, then again, one sin leads to another sin. And it ultimately destroys us. So the other thing is, in these kind of things, in sin, a lot of times, like, you see, like, hey, this is premeditated. This is premeditated action. They have a whole plan. We're going to do this, and we're going to lie. Let's all keep our story straight. An animal devoured him. That's what they said. A fierce animal has devoured him. But when Reuben heard it, now Reuben's the oldest, and Reuben is the son that went and lied with one of the servant wives there. And he has probably maybe a little chance to do something good here, and he almost does. Almost does. He gets close. But when Reuben heard it, he rescued him out of their hands, saying, "Let us not take his life." And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness." But do not lay hand on him. And I think that Reuben wanted to rescue his brother. He wanted to rescue his brother, but he was afraid of his other brothers. So he didn't quite get it done. But he did begin the process. He says, "Throw him in this pit." And he was going to do it. And Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness. But do not lay a hand on him, that he might rescue him out of their hand to restore him to his father." So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore, and they took him and they threw him into a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water in it. And so they take the robe, right? That's a real sign. So they take the robe, and they're going to use that later on, and they throw him into the pit. And then they calmly, verse 25, sit down to eat. It says, they sat down to eat, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead, and their camels bearing gum, balm, myrrh on their way to carry it down to Egypt. So the Ishmaelites would be the descendants of Ishmael, or some commentaries would say that's just a term overall also that they use to describe a number of people groups, but they're coming from Gilead, which would be the east of the Jordan, and they're going to be going down eventually south and west to go to Egypt. And they're on their way, and they're carrying all these goods to go down to Egypt. And then Judah, who's the fourth son of Leah, Judah said to his brothers, "What profit is it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. You know, so Judah has a moment of clarity, and he says, why kill him? We can make a buck. I mean, he is our brother, right? This is my paraphrase. Basically, that's what he said, though, right? He said, we don't need to kill him. Let's sell him. Let's just sell him down to the Egyptians, and then we'll get some money out of the whole thing. And so here you have greed coming into play, too. Then the Midianite traders passed by, and this is why I mentioned the whole idea of the Ishmaelites, Midianites, names kind of used interchangeably. The Midianite traders passed by, and they drew Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. They took Joseph to Egypt. And so they sell their brother for this amount of silver. And I think, I don't have my notes on this, but I wanted to say that was like a half a pound of silver or something that they sold their brother for. You can look at it. It gives you the grams in here, my footnote does. But you can do the math on that as homework. So they took Joseph to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the pit and saw that Joseph was not in the pit, he tore his clothes and he returned to his brothers and said, the boy is gone, and I, where shall I go? Then they took Joseph's robe, and slaughtered a goat and dipped the robe in the blood, and they sent the robe of many colors and brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Please identify whether it is your son's robe or not. Now, I pick up on this. When they came to Jacob, when they came to him, and they said, hey, look, we found this. This is a lie, right? They killed him, but we found this. Just tell us, does this belong to your son? They didn't say, does this belong to our brother? They said, hey, does this belong to your son? That kind of reminds me of like when one of the kids is doing something bad and the husband says, your son is doing this, you know. So that's what the brothers did. They just said, hey, your son. Does this belong to your son? You know, not our brother, but your son. And he said, he identified it and said, it is my son's robe. A fierce animal has devoured him. Joseph is without a doubt torn to pieces. Then Jacob tore his garments and put sackcloth on his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted and said, no, I shall go down to Sheol to my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites had sold him to Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. So first of all, when we think about the verse in Hebrew and trying to make sense of it and why it's such a significant thing, the fact that Jacob believed without a doubt that his son was dead and torn apart by animals, he believed the lies of his sons. So when he gets to that point where he's actually able to give a blessing to Joseph's sons, is an amazing experience for him that he just couldn't help but to worship God because of that was happening in his life as you see it. Okay, and then some kind of other interesting thoughts to see this. So he said all his sons and daughters, well, I only know that he has one daughter, so I think this must mean daughters-in-law, you know, the ones that married his sons have come up. They've all come and they're trying to comfort him. Even the ones that sold him down into Egypt, they're trying to comfort him. Oh, Dad, it's going to be okay. You still have us, right? Now, Jacob had gone through a lot. I started this by saying all the things that he had gone to, but this was the thing that really broke him. Really broke him. And he enters like a new chapter in his life from this point, and he's thinking this is going to be it. This is going to be it. I'm going to die a broken-hearted man. But God had a different plan. And I think that's like what it's like for us too, right? If we're in Christ. If we just look at the earthly circumstances and earthly things, this life can be pretty hard and it can end pretty hard. And there can be a lot of hurt in it. But God's got something much better waiting for us, doesn't he? That just is going to blow our minds. We can't even fathom or describe what it is. We have little glimpses of it. But we look forward to that in faith. And maybe we can have that same kind of like response. We could start it now before we see it, but we can really become worshipers of God. Just really, really desiring to really worship God for what he does. That's how he rescues us. How he brings us through. Like, what has God brought you through? How many times has he just done things for you that are far and above what you could have even expected? That's who God is. That's what he's done. If you're here today and you're not in a relationship with God, this is your invitation to enter a relationship with God through faith. Just to trust him. And when we look ahead to this, there's a big part of this. All this happened through this flawed family, but it had to happen to rescue that family. And then it had to happen to rescue that family, to rescue that nation that God was bringing from that family. And it had to rescue that nation to bring about that Savior that God was bringing about. And his name's Jesus. And so all this is God's sovereign plan to bring about so that you and I can be saved from our sins and forgiven because Christ would go to the cross for us. And this is how God did it. This is a picture of how he did it. And that's the promise that he makes to us, that he will forgive all of our sins and he will enter us and live in us through his Holy Spirit. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. And he'll begin to change us from the inside out. And that even though that we die in these bodies and terrible, awful things could happen to us, that we'll never be separated from him and we'll have eternal life. Those are the promises of God that we rest on. But they are all coming from this plan that he was given us. Is that enough to worship him for? To just say like, you know, the rest of my life, I mean, I'm not saying I'm good at this. I'm still learning every day how to do this. But I want to be a worshiper of God. Now, that's not just someone that sings songs on Sunday morning. Right? It's that what it means is it means all the days of your life, all the days, every day of the week, what you want to do is you want to ascribe the worth to God that he already has. You want to recognize it and celebrate him for that and worship him for who he is and what he's done. Sometimes maybe you might worship him by changing diapers in the nursery or at home or something like that, but it's like you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it, you're recognizing that you're doing it for the Lord. You're doing it worshipfully. You might have a job that you work at. You might build something, you might move something, you might create something, you might type on a keyboard, you might do those things, but to recognize that you're doing it for the glory of God and for his worship. And to do that, but it's, you know, your response to him. So that's a takeaway, you know, that I have from this. And then I think we do have to kind of go back and look at some of these things and think about it. We got to watch when sin takes a hold of us, and we have to be careful for that. One big problem with sin that I brought, it's not the only problem. I mean, the initial problem is that it leads to death and separation and those things. But when we let sin creep in, we see that there's this pattern where one sin leads to another, and next thing you know, we're taken very far away from where we should be. And we need to be on guard against that in our lives. Amen? Amen. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for this time and this opportunity to begin to talk about what happened in Joseph's life. And we thank you for that. We thank you for the way you worked through these dreams. We even thank you for the way you worked through his brothers. We acknowledge that all this had to happen, Lord. But in the midst of it, we can learn lessons ourselves from it. And so I just pray that as we've read this, Lord, that you will just show us where we need to grow, where we need to change, where maybe there's a sin that's taking hold in our lives. Lead us into repentance from that sin, Lord, and help us to, as I said, to just be worshipers of you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.